Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
Wife's biological father, but he has loved Ashley as if he was. And one thing that he has showed me is that most anybody can create an offspring, but it takes a real man to be a dad. And, he is an honorable man who has loved our family for many years. My pastor, Ryan Deaton, has loved me through good times and bad times, and he has showed me to embrace things when I felt like I was worthless. And then he's also brought the pin to pop the bubble over my head when I thought I was awesome. And been that dad. And recently, even people like Ira has helped because I am not a romantic person at all, And so I realized that that is an area in my life that I need to be fathered in. How many of you understand that just because you have kids doesn't mean that you stop being a son? Because there's always somebody that has an area of your life that you need to improve, and you can submit your life in that area to them and help. They can help you be something great. And so I've had a wonderful plethora, and there's plenty of other men in here, plenty of you watching online that have poured into my life, and I can't give everybody shout-outs. I don't have time. I'll be here all day. But one thing that I know is that my dad has taught me that you don't have to be everything, and it's okay that if somebody else can help fill that gap. And he's always encouraged me to go seek out other people that I felt like were going to help. And I think that's a beautiful, honorable, and humbling process to go through. But as a recap, over the past few weeks, I think we're in week 3 now, we've been going through the life of Daniel and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In week 1, we went over Daniel and how Daniel was born in a season of life that was fantastic with a godly king and a great nation. Everything is going great. And then, with no fault of his own, Daniel is now having to serve a wicked and ungodly king who wants nothing to do with the things of God. And so, in fact, it's so much that he actually ruins any dreams that I think Daniel had as a child. Because of his actions, Daniel then had to be taken into slavery. And I had a feeling that there was a moment in Daniel's life where he felt like it wasn't supposed to be this way. I heard a lot of feedback from people that were online or here in person that have related to that, where they've looked at life and thought at different times that it's not supposed to be this way. And through Daniel's life, we showed us that even though life didn't turn out the way that you thought it was supposed to turn out, that God's hand has never left your life. Amen? Week 2, we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how even though after counsel and time and thought process and possibly fear and a lot of antacids, that they had to go into this moment where they had a choice to either be like everybody else and to bow down like everybody else or to die. And they realized that if they had any other options in life, that they probably would have taken them, but they put themselves into a place that their only option was to fully rely on God and to fully rely on everything he's got. And when we dove into that, we realized that God did not leave them in the fire. He did not leave them in that spot where they couldn't get out. But Jesus was in the fire with them, and we believe. And in that process, that they became mighty in the land. So today we're going to continue that story, because there's something that, honestly, over the past couple of months, as I was preparing for this series, going through it, there was one phrase in this passage that I just couldn't let go of. Have you ever had that where you just had this repetitive thing that just kept popping up over and over and over again? And maybe you didn't know where to turn, and maybe you didn't know what to do. So we're going to dive into Daniel 3 and see exactly what that phrase was. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 16 replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. For if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your hand." God is able. Come on, somebody. God is able. This next verse is the verse that has hit me between the eyes. Somebody say, "But." But even if he does not, But even if he does not, verse 18, God is able. But what if he doesn't? We want you to know we're not going to bow. Can I tell you, in my life and in my times, and I love to preach. I've been doing it for a long time. I hope to continue to do it for many, many more years. And I don't look at myself as a people pleaser. I don't really think that that's been a characteristic that I've gone through in life. But one thing that I do like to do is I understand that when you're in this spot, when you're listening online, whether you're watching on Facebook or a podcast, one thing that I do know is that for many people, their weeks, their months, their years, maybe their life has seemingly been garbage. And they did the best they could just to get to this spot today. And so on Sundays, I love to come in and to encourage and to build up and to tell you can make it and to do all these things that are really, really true. They're all positive things. And so today when we're going through verse 18, even if he doesn't, can I tell you, that's not a happy verse. How many of you understand that there are verses in the Bible that you wish God just did not write at all? But even if he doesn't do those things, and most of the times, the topics that we hear, not necessarily in this church, but just in the church universal, are great things. They're happy things. They're wonderful things. There's seven steps to your seven victories. There are five ways to get five blessings. There's, 20 victories for $20, whatever it may be. And those are great things. And I will always, try to build things up. But this is one area that in the circles that I typically listen to is not really talked about that much. One thing that is reality in all of our lives, if we're going to be honest, is that there is an element of suffering in our lives. But for some reason, by and large, the Western church likes to hide it. It's as if we address this elephant in the room, it tarnishes who God is. I was raised in a great home. And born into a ministry family. I went to church most likely the first Sunday I was born. I can probably count on one hand how many times that I missed church in the past 30 plus years. One thing that I do know for sure is that my parents have raised me in a godly household. I went to a Christian school. I got a great Christian education. I was a leader in a youth group. At a young age, I knew I was called. There was a few years that were kind of shady, but after but after some time, I realized what I was supposed to be doing with my life. When I turned 17, I graduated high school. And unlike my friends who went to different universities, I had decided that I was going to take a different path with my life, and I was going to go to Bible school, and I was going to serve the kingdom of God. I went to Bible school when all my friends went to parties. I read the word, and I learned Greek, and I learned Hebrew, and I learned all these things that normal teenagers shouldn't have to learn. Because I was doing it for a reason. I was dedicating my life to God. I graduated, had a great time, went to work for a church, and at that church I got paid an astonishing amount of money. My monthly income was $1,092. My rent was $675. But I was doing it for the cross. I was doing it for God's kingdom. Sometimes, can I tell you, we do things for God that seemingly make us take a step backwards, but you're doing it for the right reason. And can I tell you, God was faithful in all those times. We get married, and then our income doubles. Doubles to $2,200 a month. Great family startup. But we're happy. We're eating popcorn. We're eating, we had meatless Mondays through Friday sometimes. It was great. Ramen was our friend. It was fantastic. If our microwave would have went out, we would have starved to death. Like, it was an incredible time in our lives. Later on, after a few years, God tells us that it's time to relocate. we felt and we had confirmation time and time again. And I thought, man, we're making headway here. Why are we leaving? But okay, God, if that's what you want to do, we'll serve because you've been faithful our whole life. So we leave. Prior to leaving, I filled out 150 applications and got zero callbacks. And I'm moving my family. That's comforting. But God's faithful. The first week I get there, I get a job at a bank. My wife gets a job a little later on at a bank. And now we're making ends meet, and things are going great. After moving there, within 3 months of moving there, a church wanted us to talk about coming on staff. Within three extra months, not only were we on staff, but my personal income was bigger than the two of our incomes combined. And things were going great. And that's how it's supposed to be, right? You're serving God, and things are supposed to go great. I was a tither. I'm not drinking. I'm not cussing. I'm not smoking. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not doing bad things. I'm serving God. I'm a young man who gave up his late teens and early 20s, all those crazy seasons. I gave those up for the kingdom. After some time, we decided that it's time for us to start a family and have kids. And with no problem, it happens. God's there. And then there's this moment where Ashley begins to bleed. And every mom knows that's typically not a good thing. I prayed, I cried, I confessed, I did all the right things. I fasted, I did everything that we could possibly. I called the elders, I had people praying. I'm Shundle a bow tie and keys to my Honda. I'm like, I am letting it rip. And can I tell you, God didn't show up. He wasn't there in that moment. He didn't answer the prayers that I cried for. And we lost that child. And can I tell you, it shook me to my core and took me to a place that I didn't know was inside of me. Because I thought if I did all the right things and I check off all the right boxes and I'm a tither, and the devil's rebuked, and if I can jump higher, raise my hands faster, clap louder, do a cartwheel in the sanctuary. Back then, we had stinking banners in our church, and I'd grab a banner. I didn't care. Like, I had no shame. I love Jesus. But I guess for me in that problem, I mean, geez, that was just I got swine flu for Jesus. Like, we took kids to camp. And I was willing to subject my body to swine flu. And I drove these kids everywhere to get them the help they needed. And I was sick as a dog. So sick that I was in isolation. And I had these stinking horse pills that I had to take. It was ridiculous. I'm going through all this list. And in this time, I'm reminding God of his faithfulness. And I'm reminding God of everything. But the reality for me in that moment was, God didn't answer the prayer that I wanted him to answer. And it brought me to this place that in that moment in my life, even if he doesn't, meant I'm now turning away. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, and if he doesn't, we'll stay. I said, if he doesn't, I'm out. I said I'm out, not because I didn't believe, but sometimes we have this feeling in life that if we do the right things, that we're owed the right things. I feel like at times there's this moment in my life where I thought that I was entitled because I checked all the right boxes. I did all the right things. I didn't zig when I should have zagged. I was there. I'm prophesying, I'm preaching, man, we went to Ukraine, and what, we do like 15 messages in 13 days. It was like we're seeing thousands of people get saved. We've been to all over the place doing all kinds of things for God, saying no to things that others said yes to, saying yes when we didn't want to say no. And it's weird for me because I'm still here today, all these years later, and I'm going to tell you, I don't have all the answers. I wish I did, but I don't. But let me start off with something that I do know, and that is this. that if we're trying to bury our pain with Christian cliches and bumper stickers, it's only going to come up to bite you later on in life. And I think this is what happens a lot of times in our westernized style of church, is this, is that we have diminished the concept because we feel like if we're in pain, it's going to be uncomfortable for others, so we might as well just stick them in the corner. But can I tell you, the Holy Spirit's called the Great Comforter. If he wasn't called the Comforter, if we didn't need comfort, he wouldn't be the Comforter. And I feel like a lot of times in our lives is that we have these moments that we feel like God is going to ask us to give something up, but it's always going to be that Abraham and Isaac moment. You know that story of Abraham and Isaac where God tells him to go sacrifice Isaac, and he bounds him up and he goes and he gets the sticks and he puts him on the altar and he grabs the knife, and then there's an angel going, stop, and he stops him from doing it, and then there's some a ram in the thicket that he gets to sacrifice. I feel like in my life I was expecting that. I was expecting that I would take it to the edge and then God would say, stop. But can I tell you, sometimes in life sacrifice does mean death. Sometimes it doesn't go the exact way that I want it to. And can I tell you this, is that Jesus is not afraid of your pain. He's not afraid of your mess. The church may be at times, but he is not. Luke chapter 5 has this beautiful story of the paralyzed man and his friends. The paralyzed man and his friends, as they're trying to get to Jesus to get him healed, but they can't get into this house because Jesus is in this house preaching, and they can't get anywhere close to him. So he can't get healed. So they come up with this idea, hey, we're going to go into the roof and lower him down. And when I was in kids' church and they did that little felt board thing, there was a straw roof that they rolled back and then they lowered him down. But if you read in the Old Testament, that would have been illegal. Because the Old Testament says that if any man walks on a roof and falls through, you are liable for his injuries. So that means that they had to do a solid pitched-style roof. Because there's no way that four men plus one paralyzed man are walking across on a straw roof. So you know what that means? Is that as Jesus is preaching, he's hearing, get the chisel, get the chisel. Jesus is preaching, and I can guarantee you that the people down here are getting annoyed, and Jesus is hearing, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo, upstairs. Dust is falling down. Junk is falling all over the place. And other people may be getting annoyed, but I have this feeling that Jesus is going, come on, man. Come on. You're almost, don't quit. You're almost there. Just keep going. Just keep busting through. Make it through. I'm right here. Everybody else, and I can tell you the owner of the house probably wasn't too happy. But Jesus wasn't afraid of their mess. They didn't lower him down. He goes, how dare you? What did you just do? You ripped open a man's house and you poured stuff all over the ground. I was preaching here and I got dust on me. No. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Get up. Be healed. But that's not typically what happens in our minds. Like, I know this church very well, and this is one of the most loving group of people I've ever had. But in my personal mind, there have been times where I go, they can't handle my mess. Anybody else felt like that before? That they're not able to carry that. Maybe even Jesus isn't able for my mess. I have to clean up the mess and then tell him I broke the lamp. You remember as your kid, you broke something and be like, it's going to be a lot better if I clean it up and hide it first and then be like, hey, guys, sorry, I broke a glass, but I cleaned it up and it's going to be okay. Versus they come walking in and there's glass shattered all over the place. No. And I think that's sometimes what I think we have to do in our heads, is I'm going to figure out all the answers first and then I'll go to Christ with all my mess and be like, here it is. Here's my portfolio. It's going to be okay. No. Can I tell you, I am not strong enough to carry your mess. Your spouse is not strong enough to carry your mess. Parents, you're not strong enough to carry your kids' mess. But there is one who is. And he is Jesus. And he is not afraid of the mess. Not one little bit. Bring it to him. Because church is not supposed to be just for those who are clean, but for those who are messy and those in between. everybody, whether you're in transition, you're filthy as a pig, or you're perfectly clean, church is supposed to be for all of us. Amen? Facebook can't carry your weight. There's so much drama on Facebook. I feel like I don't even go to the movies anymore. I could just get popcorn and a soda and scroll through Facebook just to watch a tragedy. Like, man, that life is horrible. You ever gone through Facebook and you're like, you know what? My life's not that bad. Which is funny because I just never thought there would be a generation of people that would hang their dirty laundry out for the whole world to see. And what's funny is it's typically not even the millennials. It's an older group. And I'm like, Grandma, what are you doing? You're watching cousins or aunts and uncles fight online. You're like, this is awesome. No. It's crazy. Sometimes he doesn't come through the way we think he should. I'm going to ask an obvious question, but has that ever happened to you where Christ didn't come through the way you thought he should? And you dealt with disappointment. Did you actually deal with it? I didn't. It became an abscess to my soul. And I exploded later on. But I had a pastor that was there who walked me through it. And I screamed. And I cried. And I cussed. And I swore. Yeah, there's a difference. I did everything, just, and he just sat there and looked at me. He didn't judge me. Can I tell you? It's one of those things where if people are always afraid of other people's messes, no one will ever get healed. And I'm sick and tired. I'm going to be on a soapbox for a second. Not part of my message, but I got the microphone and you don't. I'm sick and tired of seeing people talking on Facebook like, if you're not helping me get to where I need to get, then bye. Is that what life has come to, where we're just using people for our own needs? If you ain't helping me get to my destiny, bye. Really? Really now? Like, I get the concept of not having healthy friendships is probably a bad thing, but what if that person's actually a good person, they're just in a bad spot? Can you not love somebody? Is your destiny in the hands of God that fragile? Like, oh, she just got divorced. She can't be my friend anymore because I don't want them to taint my... Come on, people. Can I tell you, God's big enough. And if we're always isolating those who are wounded, we're never going to be like Christ. All right. Side note, I'm sorry. There's been some people that are just posting stuff that are just bothering me. They're just bothering me. All right, Acts chapter 27. We see this very famous story. The Apostle Paul is on a boat. He's on a boat, not because he's taking a trip to the Royal Caribbean. He's not trying to find the Bahamas or just do a Mediterranean cruise. He's on a boat because he's arrested. He's arrested because he's preaching the gospel. He's arrested because he's doing the right thing. He's arrested because he's trying to do things for God. And he's on a boat. And as he's sailing down this boat, he tells everybody, hey, guys, probably not the best idea to sail in this weather because I feel like something bad's about to happen. But they don't listen to him. I think it's funny. We're like, really? They didn't listen to Apostle Paul. To them, he was just a prisoner. Like, if every police officer listened to everybody they arrested, it wasn't me. Oh, okay, my bad. I shouldn't take you. No problem. No, I don't feel bad for these guards. Like, they did their job. But in Acts chapter 27, we see in verse 18, the next day, which means that there was previous days. The next day, because of being battered severely by the storms, the sailors jettisoned the cargo. And the third day, they even threw the ship's tackle and rigging overboard. And after many days of seeing neither sun nor stars, and with the violent storm continuing to rage against us, all hope of ever getting through it was abandoned. Have you ever felt like that? Continuing to rage. Like, there's been times in my life where a trial has come by, but it was kind of like a drive-by. Like, oh, that wasn't fun, but it went away pretty quick. Somebody said something mean, but then the next day they apologized. Okay, cool, we moved on. But then there's these moments where it's continually to rage. It's not stopping. It hasn't let up. I prayed, I sought, I fasted. It ain't letting up. Has anybody ever been there before? Where it's just not slowing down. It's not ever getting better. In fact, it's getting worse. We're letting things go that we really need, but it's not getting better, God. And it gets to this place that Paul goes, because it's not letting go, all hope was lost. All hope is done. And I feel like there's a lot of people that are listening today that have been in that spot or currently are in that spot. Where you thought by now it would let up, but it hasn't. You thought by now things would change, and it hasn't. And so now you're in a spot, do I keep putting energy and my faith into this, or do I just accept this problem as my new reality? But Paul had a word. Paul had a word, and in this word it is that you must stand before Caesar. So Paul stands up. He tells all the men, don't be afraid. Yeah, the ship's going to go down, but not a single life is going to be going, because I know my destiny, and God spoke to me, and I must go to Caesar. And we preach this message. And we shout this message, and everybody's got to have a Caesar moment where you find out what your destiny is, and you're not going to let it go, and you're going to keep pushing through, because there's a moment in life that even if the enemy throws everything at you, it's not going to stop. But why did he have to go to Caesar? To die. Think about that for a second. I'm going to save you from this storm to kill you in another. Yay, Jesus. You know, sometimes I feel like God's leading me into a new place. And I have this picture in my mind of what it should be, what it could be. And everything's going to be going okay. And it's just going to be a fantastic testimony. And maybe it's just me, but I feel like because I say yes to those visions, that he owes me those visions. So Paul is in prison and he's led in chains. Everything stripped away from him. He gets stuck on a boat. The boat then sinks. It then crashes. God says, you're going to make it, but he crashes on Malta. That's not a cool place to be. It's not a fun place to be at all. He's doing the right things. He's supposed to be going towards Rome, but now he's on a place that is nowhere to be found. In fact, the author says that the inhabitants, but the real word is the barbarians. That's fun. Hey, my ship crashed, surrounded by barbarians. The barbarians decided, hey, we're going to show these guys some kindness and build them a fire, so Paul doesn't want to be a lazy preacher. He's like, I'll help. It starts to rain. It's cold. I'm in chains. I was on a boat. The boat sunk. They didn't listen to me. I had to swim here. Now it's raining, I'm cold, and I have nothing. Now I'm building a fire, throw sticks in the fire, and a snake bites me. But it doesn't say it bites him. It says it latches hold of him. How long? Long enough where everybody could see it. Like, it's one thing, like, oh, man, I think a snake just bit me. It's another thing to be like, yo, there's a snake on your hand, bro. The barbarians go, snake. Says that Paul had to shake it off. That wasn't a quick snake bite. That sucker was hungry. Throw me in a fire. I'll bite you. So, I mean, whoom. Paul has to pry it off of his hands. Oh, it's a viper. That's good. You know, if it wasn't Paul, it's almost comical. You remember the movie The Money Pit with Tom Hanks? Where they buy this house? I watched it last night. For my message prep. And they buy this house that seems to be a deal of a lifetime. Sure, it's got some quirks, but it's an old house. It's not going to be a big deal. The water starts shooting out brown stuff. The electricity starts creating fires. A turkey goes shooting across the kitchen. The stairs collapse. The bathtub falls through the top floor. He falls in a hole and gets stuck. Scaffolding crashes. They think there's a ghost. People abandon it. Like, it's hilarious to watch. It's not funny to live. Has that ever felt like you? Like you're on Malta? That the hits just keep on coming? That it's just not stopping? That things are not changing the way that you thought they could or should? And it's like you're like Paul in this moment going, God, what's the deal? What's taking place? God, you know how hard it was for me to do this. In fact, if you read Acts, Paul is preaching the gospel and says, I'm going to Jerusalem. And they give him a prophetic word. If you go, you will be bound in chains. He's like, meh, whatever. All of this is taking place because he said yes. New Life, if you think just because you say yes, you're exempt from any issues, you're setting yourself up for failure every single time. My Bible says to rejoice when there's trials. Rejoice in the hard times and suffering. Be excited. You're on the right path. You know, and I think a lot of times we feel like we need to, once these trials come about us, that we need to up our spiritual game even bigger. Go big or go home, because I think that we're not doing enough. So we shout louder, we clap louder, we give more, we confess louder. You know, I feel like Paul kind of knew the New Testament. He wrote most of it. And I felt like in this moment, Paul could have been like, you know what? I'm Paul. I wrote so much good stuff about the New Testament and who God is. I'm just going to pray my way out of this. But he didn't. Because while Paul was on Malta, he didn't get upset. He saw a mission. And that mission was very simple. There's a man standing there. He's got a house. Paul doesn't really know at this moment why he's on Malta. But here's what's funny. The snake bites him and all the barbarians think he's a murderer. And isn't that just like people? They don't even know him. Like, he seriously just washed up onto shore, not doing anything wrong, gets bit by a snake, and they're like, he's a bad man. Have you felt, come on, like, you don't even know me. Like, you know what? People always try to reason why bad things happen. Oh, it must, If y'all were doing right like I am, you wouldn't have these issues. I thought that. Until I did what was right and had issues. No, they look at him. He is going to die. And then they stand around to watch him swell up. Now it's a show for them. I mean, it's Malta. There's nothing else to do. Let's watch a man die. That's what they said. They gathered around to watch him swell. And when he did not swell, they presumed he was a god. And not like people. 30 seconds ago, he's a devil. He deserves to die. He must be Jesus. Like, you don't know me. They begin to try to worship him. He's like, yeah, that's not a good idea. So he's there. He's doing his thing. The ruler of Malta, his father is sick unto death. Paul connects with him. Verse 28. And he gets healed. People freaking out again. I think it's just like God, that the same hand that was used to condemn him is now the same hand that was used to set him up for success. Because the reality is that even though he's not doing what God may, what he thought God may have wanted him to do, Paul was never a person who let his temporary circumstances dictate his mission. He never let the things of life hold him back. It doesn't mean that he didn't have heartbreak at times. He writes it. I've been left alone. Everyone has abandoned me. I was hot one day. I was cold the next day. I've been rich and I've been poor. I've been left out. I've been betrayed. I don't think that he was excited on those days. Hey, all my friends just abandoned me. Awesome. Yay, God. He gets stoned to death, comes back to life and walks back into the city to get his coat. That had to have been an awkward conversation. Hey, guys, sorry, I left this over here. I'm sure getting hit with stones wasn't fun. We had this picture that, oh, God just put him under amnesia, knocked him out really quick, and he wakes up with no pain. I'm pretty confident that hurt. But yeah, we have these moments where we want to call dedication moments, and it seems like they're actually death moments. I tithe, but no bills, more bills. I forgive someone who's done me wrong, but instead of things getting better, they get worse, and I want to rip their face off. Or I did forgive them, and they could have cared less. I pray for my spouse to get saved, and I hear God tell me that I need to serve them, even in their mess. So I serve them. They don't get saved. They get drunk. They get worse. In John chapter 12, it tells us that unless a seed falls and dies, it can't grow again. And the reality is, yes, most of us will not die for our faith. We won't, but something will. Something will die for our faith. And sometimes it seems like it happens. You know, it, the proverbial poo that hits the fan. And sometimes it comes when it shouldn't. It shouldn't come. Losing a child, cancers, things that don't make sense. It shouldn't happen that way. Sometimes it happens when it didn't have to happen. Maybe an issue in your marriage. Maybe bad choices that you made or somebody else made for you. Sometimes it happens. Like right now we're in Father's Day, and sometimes it's a hard day for a lot of people because the it that happened was that your dad was horrible. And he didn't have to be. Maybe he was absent. Maybe he was just he was present, but you wish he was absent. Sometimes things happen to our lives that aren't our fault. Can I get a witness? They're legitimately not our fault. And sometimes it happens because it has to happen. It shouldn't, it didn't have to, or it had to. And these all have pains, but we can't let our pain get derailing us. And sometimes we go through life when we don't do anything wrong, like Paul did. And sometimes we go through pain life because somebody else did us wrong. And sometimes we go through life because we did what was right. But here's what I want you to understand. First and foremost, your pain that you're experiencing or have experienced is not going to go away unless it's first brought to the cross. Second, he is not alone. You're not alone in that fire. He is there with you. And yes, it didn't turn out the way that you thought it should, but it doesn't mean that he wasn't there. In other words, Paul's yes was to the cross, not for his comfort. And for me, that I've realized that a lot of times what I'm getting upset about is that my view is for ease and not eternity. In other words, I'm holding God's goodness for ransom for my gifts. I'm going to put him on trial if my comfort is not being completed the way I think it should. But his way is not bigger than ours. In other words, we want to be a backseat driver. Y'all know backseat drivers? Backseat drivers are always a blast, right? My son is one of the worst. He's never driven a day in his life, but constantly tells me how to drive. I don't know where he gets it from. You know what a backseat driver is? Somebody who needs to be in control. Yet, they don't want to be in control. Yeah, she's, yeah, that's it, yeah. Because I'll stop, hey, do you want to drive? No. But I just want to tell you how to drive. Like, I would much rather you just drive. Let's keep peace and harmony in the car. Let's keep everything okay. Let's keep everything together. But that's not what happens. No, a backseat driver just wants to sit back and tell you how you should. It's like the guy who's sitting there watching ESPN telling Nick Saban from 200 miles away how he should coach. But what's worse is that you're in his headset. It's one thing when you're yelling from Millbrook. It's another thing when you're 2 feet behind. And that's what a backseat driver does. A backseat driver always wants to tell you how to do things because they think the way they should do it is always the best way to do it. Amen? And that's how we do things with God. We don't want to be in control of the universe. We just want to have our hands in the decision process. No, I don't want to be God, but I just want to, I want him to do what I want him to do and how I want him to do it. I want him to drive the speed that I've determined. I want him to change the lanes that I have determined. I want the exits that I think that he should take. I want him to zig when he's dealt with. Come on, somebody. And you know what's funny is that my wife now doesn't even have to use her mouth to be a backseat driver. I don't know whose idea it was to put the handlebars in the cars. Worst person ever. Because all she does is, I'm like, I'm 50 feet in between this person. You're just, it's going to be too close. I saw brake lights down the road. We're not down the road, though. This is a real conversation. Like, what do you mean you saw brake lights? They were down there. Well, we're not down there. We're right here. No. Backseat drivers want control. And in my life, I've realized more and more that I don't want to be God, but I want to control the one who is. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made a moment in their life where they said, even if he doesn't, it doesn't change who he is. It doesn't change that he's good. I'm not going to hold his goodness hostage for my giftings. My comfort level is not what's going to determine whether or not the cross is accurate or not. My decisions to do things the way that I think they should be done, when I think they should be done, are not indicative of who God really is. And so what Paul's doing right now is Paul's making a decision. And his decision is this, is that even if God doesn't do everything, even if he doesn't do everything the way I think he should do it, it doesn't make a decision-changing moment because he's always going to set me up for success. That's part of being a dad. Is that, dads, we have to tell our kids and show them how to live life through adversity. That we don't always get a participation trophy. Not everybody's going to be nice to us all the time. And just saying no to a bully in middle school doesn't mean you're going to be able to say no to a bully when he's 35 or 45 or 55 and they're your boss. How do you live with adversity? When things don't go your way, kid, how are you going to teach your kids to be able to be strong enough to deal with the pain of life? So Paul's going through all of this, and he had to make a decision to make Malta his mission. He could have crashed and just sat on the beach, depressed, like Jonah, waiting for his days to die. But no. He gets up. And he wants the same hands that were cursed by strangers to be this, because he knew God could do the impossible. Come on, somebody. That God's will is not limited to our comfort level and our mindsets. And even if he doesn't do it today, he's going to do something. I feel like today, there are many people here today who need to make that same stance as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This message wasn't fun to me because I really, really, really have it even in my notes as a bail me out plan to get five things or three things to help you out. But I don't feel like I'm supposed to do that today. I don't feel like I'm supposed to give you a bunch of things to make you feel better today. I'm supposed to give you the cross. And this is what the cross tells me, is that God is a redeemer even if he doesn't redeem the way you want him to. That in the good times and the bad times, I will serve the Lord. That's the stance they made. And that even if he doesn't, that doesn't determine my walk with God. And the stance that I'm going to take is that I'm not going to hold God's goodness ransom for temporary happiness. A stance that says that even if I become like Job, I will not give up on his goodness. A stance that says that I know he can, and even if he doesn't, it's going to be okay. I love Paul's stance. Because Paul's stance is, like, seriously, what's the worst that they can do to me? By this time in his life, he'd been dead twice. Okay. So you're telling me my absolute worst case scenario is there is a twinge of pain and I spend eternity with God. That's my worst case scenario right now. You're telling me I am pitching a fit like a 4-year-old in Target not getting a toy because my worst case scenario is this does kill me and I go to heaven. See, we're thinking about very, very small and very small ease thought life and not eternity. New Life, I can't guarantee you why. And I can't tell you that everything in life seems to be fair. But one thing I do know is that he is. And he is a rewarder and he is a redeemer. And it may not be in your life, and it may be for your kids, or maybe for your grandkids, or maybe for your great-grandkids, and maybe for a complete stranger. But Paul's mission to Rome to die touched so many people in their life that it changed the world. And yes, he does die. But can I tell you, we hoot and holler over Lazarus. Lazarus, come out. He hops out. He unwraps. But you know what's funny, Nate? I haven't seen Lazarus. There's no 2,000-year-old Lazarus like, "What's up, guys? I'm Lazarus." He still died, just on a different day. Recent study, 10 out of 10 of us die. It's crazy. But can I tell you, not everyone lives for Christ. And here's my challenge for you. You may never be asked to die for the cross, but will you be willing to live through the pain? Will you be willing to make a decision here and now that even if he doesn't, I'm not giving up? That even if he doesn't do that miracle that I'm expecting, he's still good. That even if he doesn't do everything that I think he should do, he is still a righteous judge. Even if he doesn't perform this, I'm not giving up on my Redeemer. Amen? Let's stand. We're going to sing. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you, Father God, that today is a day of decision-making. It's a decision-making for each and every one of us. Are we going to be led by ease or by eternity? God, I thank you for those who are hurting, who are confused, that your peace is with us, that you're always for us in all these things. Amen and amen. Let's sing.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.